But bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." Do we understand what this means? That we were without strength. We were without ability. We were without righteousness. We were without hope. We were with nothing. We had absolutely nothing to offer God. And He died. Now, if you consider who God is and the majesty of God and the glory and the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty and the power that is so magnificent that by the very presence of God on the throne of God, lightning and thunder emanates from that throne. It's not anger, it's not any kind of a manifestation, it's just an overflow. It's almost like, you know, when you're in a dry, hot place and you get static electricity and your hair starts to stand up or something. It's like that, except lightning. This is the power and the majesty of God, for whom the creation of the universe was effortless. This God, when we were without strength, for some really bizarre reason, decided that the dust He created and breathed the breath of life in, He also loved. And He loved it so much that He makes that dust to be His bride. I don't know any other religion that actually knows God. We are the only religion, Christianity, that can say, "I know Him personally." There are those who say, "I know of Him. I try to please Him. I try to come to Him. I try to serve Him." But this is the only place where you learn that that's not God's heart. The Bible tells us that God serves us. Not because we are masters, but because we are beloved. Much the same way in which a man may love his wife and he will try to do things for her, Christ loves His bride and He lays down His life for her. I don't know anybody else who will actually tell you that God loves you as a sinner. Everybody else says you must be perfect. God says, "I don't expect you to be. My perfection takes care of you." There's the difference. There's the difference. How do we know this is true? And this is totally not what I planned. How do we know that this is true? How do we know that the Bible is what it says it is? Because this is the only book that ever gave us specifics thousands of years before the actual events took place. I mean, how else in Revelation are you going to describe attack helicopters and then 2,000 years later, a military man who is also a Christian, an army major, stands on a tarmac, remembers that passage in Revelation and sees the attack helicopters and says, "Yes, this is what Revelation was talking about. Locusts do not have wings that sound like many horses, but the locusts that John described did. They had armor. They had steel armor. They had hats of gold, and those are like the helmets, and hair like woman's hair, where a woman pilot is piloting an attack helicopter." Those of you who are in the military, don't attack, and those of you who have seen them, don't attack helicopters look like locusts? Of course they do. But at the time when John wrote it 2,000 years ago, there was no such thing as an attack helicopter, but there were locusts. And he did say that the locusts had power to hurt men. It's the only book thousands of years before it happened that described in Amos the fact that people would be in submarines and that they would hide among the stars. You ever look at an airplane at night and you're not sure if it's... Every time after Friday night, there's this one bright star. I swear it's a star. I'm told it's an airplane, but I swear it's a star. It seems to stay in place. But then the next day it's not gone. It's like it's always somewhere else. You know, obviously it's an airplane. But it looks like a star. And you know there's people in those airplanes? And the prophet looks up into the sky 2,500 years when it happened. I mean, everybody still knows the world is flat except for Isaiah, who says it's round. And that's how people like Magellan and Christopher Columbus got their ideas, was from Isaiah. Had the rest of the world read the Bible, they would have known it was round. But, you know, the Bible told us it was. Have you ever looked at night and see an airplane and it's hiding among the stars? We do it all the time. It seems commonplace to us. 2,500 years ago, that was a bizarre, strange, weird idea. Or you had the chariots in the streets like lightning. And the prophet saw the future with automobiles. And isn't it really like the torches, he said, on the chariots look like lightnings? You've seen the still pictures of automobiles at night and they look like lightning all over the place? Well, that happened thousands of years ago that this was told us. This is not a recent thing. This is thousands of years old. When people could not have even fathomed. When we were told by the prophet that people would go underwater and live there for months. And then not until the American Revolutionary War did the first submarine come around. And yet now we know that people go underwater and they live underwater for months. And it's commonplace. But then it was an obscure, bizarre, strange idea that nobody could possibly understand, but God gave these men visions of the future. In Zechariah 14, when God describes the atom bomb, that a weapon would come and it would be so powerful that it would melt men's eyes and melt their tongues. And the taxi driver in Hiroshima wrote his memoirs and he said he saw the atom bomb and he saw men's eyes melt and their tongues melt in their mouths. You want to know why the Bible is superior to the other books? It's a very good question. Because it's always right. It doesn't change. But not just because it's right, but because it's right about things that thousands of years later, we got the evidence. When in the 1950s, they were looking for Jericho, and nobody believed that Jericho actually existed. And they were digging and excavating for Jericho. And people said, the Bible's wrong. We can't find Jericho. There is the proof. The Bible's wrong. There is no Jericho. And then some brilliant young archaeologist came up with the idea, hey, why don't we dig where the Bible says it is? And you know what they found? They found Jericho. And the walls were still down. They found the walls. Except the magnificent thing is that the walls didn't crumble. The walls fell over. It was a double wall. The kind that people could live in. Like Rahab the harlot. And it was a double wall. And one wall fell down flat and the other wall fell down on top of it. And there was a lot of evidence of a great fire in that city. And they even found old petrified bread within an old oven. It's all there. It's all there. The Bible tells us this. This is no secret to us. It's a secret to the world because the world does not believe. It's all there. The Bible told us thousands of years before it happened, over 4,000 years before it happened, in Genesis, that when man was cast out of the garden, that an angel was put in front of that garden to prevent men from coming back. Archaeologists found hieroglyphics on tablets from non-Christian ancient civilizations, from pagan civilizations, not Jewish, not those who believed in a Messiah, but ancient pagan civilizations that had descriptions on stone tablets of a magnificent tree in the midst of a garden with a brilliant angel and a flaming sword standing in front of that garden. These were not Bible believers. This is a thousands of years old civilization that saw what the Bible had described. The Bible tells us there was a worldwide flood. And yes, in fact, everything did die, it says. And in truth, we do have a Cambrian explosion in the archaeological levels that show that all life on earth perished at the same time. It's in the same geological level, strata, all over the world. All life perished at the same time. And they say, okay, maybe this is when the dinosaurs perished. And some big old meteorite hit the Gulf of Mexico. Well, then you would have different types of evidence because all life became extinct at the same time. In the same way, to the same extent, everywhere. If it was a meteorite, like some suggest, then you would have a great deal of extinction where the impact site was and less extinction on the other side of the planet. But yet, it was equal. And the geological levels show us that it was equal. When Isaiah said that men will rise up with wings and eagles, and in 1903, the Wright brothers, and people have been trying to figure this out for years, try to figure out why is it that birds can fly and we can't. And one of the Wright brothers had the brilliant idea, maybe we should look at what the Bible said, that men will rise up with wings as eagles, and they looked at an eagle's wing, and they patterned the airplane wing after the eagle, and that was the key to flight. The Bible gives us this technology. The Bible gives us this science. The Bible tells us that Philip was translated, that he was in one place, disappeared, and then he was in another place. Instantly. Well, we now know that that's a possibility technologically. We can do that. We can't do it with standard matter, but we can do that with photons. And if you can do it with photons, eventually you'll be able to beam up Scotty. Why? Because the Bible is telling us of things that God was aware of, that He gave to men by divine inspiration, and we are just beginning to scratch the surface. You know what scientists call that? The technical name is quantum teleportation. Scientists call it spooky motion at a distance because they can't figure out how it works. They just figure out how to make it happen. Can't do it with anything big, but you can do it with something, and eventually you'll be able to do it with everything. The Bible gives us more science that is provable, that is demonstrable, than any other book. You see, you get books that say, okay, this is what you do to be pleasing to God. The Bible says, this is what God did for you. I remember, I think it might have been Pastor Mati, I'm not sure. He's talking about how do you bring Christ to a Muslim? He said, you tell him about the love of God. Because the thought of loving God and then to love your enemy, not your friend, but your enemy, is a very foreign concept to pretty much everybody but the Christian. To the Christian, it's standard practice. You see, God loved us when we were without strength. God loved us when we were without strength. God loved us when we were separated from Him. When Adam was separated from God by his own mistake, God came looking for him. Whenever I separate myself from God by my own mistake, God comes looking for me. How do I know? The Bible tells me that. And then when I receive that, when I accept that, when I thank God for the gift He gave me, it's pretty much all it is, then the Holy Spirit comes inside. The world says, I don't understand. How can you understand? Well, there's a very simple reason why the world doesn't understand. See, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit enters. Just like the Holy Spirit came down on Christ like a dove, the Holy Spirit enters. I'm not surprised when the unsaved don't have understanding. They don't have the ability to understand because we're trying to understand an infinite God with a finite mind. But when the Holy Spirit enters into a person's heart, then in John 16:13, He guides that person in all truth. And the Holy Spirit starts to reveal things, and now we understand. That is the mystery of God. That is something that the Old Testament didn't understand in its fullest because the Holy Spirit was not given yet in that way. That's what Christ came to do when He said, I will send another, a comforter to you in John 14. Our understanding is from the Holy Spirit, not from our natural mind. Our natural mind complements what the Holy Spirit gives us. And then we know how to think because we receive the Word. It's not difficult. The evidence is there. The evidence is there. The Bible said that God created in an orderly fashion the universe. This is so totally not what I had even planned. The Bible said God had created in an orderly fashion the universe. And then we find in the universe that there are constellations. And every civilized culture in history understood the constellations in exactly the same fashion. They all understood each constellation to mean exactly the same thing. Why? Because in Genesis 1, the constellations were given for signs and for seasons. And in the original language, that means signs and seasons that are sacred. In other words, the gospel is written in the stars. The creation of the world is written in the stars. There is a constellation that shows us that. The virgin birth is written in the stars. You know what? Do you know where our solar system is? Our solar system is in the constellation that represents the incarnate sun. Do you wonder why we are in the incarnate sun? There is a massive supercluster of galaxies. What does that mean? The universe is made of galaxies. The galaxies are clustered into something called clusters. Our cluster is called local group. The local group is in Virgo. Virgo is stuck between two massive superclusters. One is called Perseus Pisces. The other one is called the Great Attractor. And they are in a tug of war. And everything in the universe appears to be coming toward the Great Attractor. There goes the idea of an expanding universe. Scientists see that everything is being pulled toward the Great Attractor. Do you know where you have to look to find the Great Attractor? You have to look through the constellation called the Southern Cross. You want to see the Great Attractor, you have to look through the cross. You think that was a coincidence? You think that was an explosion? It wasn't an explosion and it wasn't a coincidence. There's a scientist, an astrophysicist, he used to be at the University of El Paso. He described the Big Bang this way. He said, if the Big Bang was true, he doesn't believe it is. He said, if the Big Bang is true, it's like saying you have a volcanic explosion and all the pieces fell together in such a way that they built a large, magnificent city. Why? Because there is order in the universe. Do you want to know what the universe looks like? It looks like milk bubbles. You take a straw, you put it in milk, you blow, there's the universe. That's the shape of the universe. Highly precise, repeating geometric patterns. That's not something that takes place out of an explosion. You ever look at an atom? Why is it that every carbon atom looks exactly the same? Why is it that every helium atom looks exactly the same? Why is it that every gold atom looks exactly the same? Because they were created to look exactly the same. Scientists tell us that an expanding universe is the proof of a Big Bang. And the proof of an expanding universe, they say, is redshifted galaxies. In 1986, Anthony Tyson looks out. He's an astrophysicist. He goes down to Chile to one of the most sophisticated telescopes in the world. And he did something that physicists and astronomers never do. They want to look at the light. He wanted to look at the dark. And when he looked at the dark, he said, it's not all that dark. You see, why couldn't they find this? Because they were all looking at the bright things. He was looking at the dim things. And he found, in what he wrote in Physics Today in 1986, and then also again in 1992, he wrote more about it, a curtain made up of 20 billion blue galaxies. What does that mean? As something moves away from you, it's red. It looks red because its light waves get stretched out. As something moves towards you, the light waves appear to contract. It looks blue. He found 20 billion blue galaxies. And that's just from where we can see, in Chile, on that specific 3 days. He could see 20 billion. If in 1929, when Edwin Hubble looked out and saw red galaxies, if they knew of the existence of blue ones, the Big Bang would not even exist as a theory. Why? Because the evidence doesn't support it. The evidence refutes it. You ask one of the Big Bangers, okay, where did the matter come from? Where did all that stuff come from? You know what they'll tell you? The Grand Unified Theory. They will say, well, gravitational force, electromagnetic force, strong and weak nuclear forces came together to form the primordial particle. And that particle, which was smaller than an atom, that's interesting. The particle, which was smaller than an atom, somehow found an instability and erupted into the entire universe. All the matter and energy in the universe. Now, take a look at my Bible for a minute. This does not fill up the universe, right? This doesn't fill up the room. I can hold it in my hand. Can you picture this matter going into something smaller than an atom? You want to know the size of the universe? Look at that photograph, pale blue dot, taken from three doors down in Saturn, where the Voyager spacecraft turns around, takes a picture of the Earth, looks like a pinprick. Only 4 billion miles away, that was still measured in miles. Now, consider that the universe is believed to be approximately 15 billion light years. 15 billion years for light to travel at the speed of light from one end to the other. Imagine that. And all of this that's supposed to fit into something smaller than an atom? Really? Really? I don't know about anybody else, but scientifically I would say that seems stupid. Why? It's nonsense. It's absurd. It doesn't make physical sense. Even a black hole is massive. and it doesn't contain the entire universe. Well, that's not the problem with the theory. The problem with the theory is that strong and weak nuclear forces, electromagnetic force and gravitational force cannot exist without matter. They can't create matter. Matter creates them. It's like saying the chair created the guy who made it. No, without the guy who made it, the chair's not going to exist. People believe in evolution. As a biologist, I can tell you, evolution is the most ridiculous theory I've ever heard. Dead things don't become alive. That is the number one rule in biology. Life begets life. You have to have life to get life. Dead things don't come along. 120 years ago, that was proven by Louis Pasteur. The laws of science have to be violated in order for evolution to even be a possibility. Do you know what the average possibility is, what the average odds are that by chance you could get the average piece of DNA, not human DNA, average DNA in nature? 1 × 10^800 to 1. That means that every second, if you do the math, I'm going to make it simple, you would have to have 783 mutations per second in order to get one piece of DNA. In not 4 billion years, is which they suggest the Earth is, in 15 billion years, if the universe is as old as they say it is. It's nonsense. You have precise information being communicated with a higher fidelity than any language can communicate. Do you know what the fidelity of DNA is? The fidelity in DNA is 99.98%. That is far more precise than any language that has ever existed. Do you know what the error rate in DNA is? 1 in 3 billion. You make a mistake, 1 in 3 billion. You get a guy who plays baseball, goes up the bat, and if he can hit the ball, not even do much with it, just hit the ball 1 in 3 times, he's considered amazing. And people will pay him millions of dollars to hit a ball with a stick 1 in 3 times. Yet DNA precision is such that 1 in 3 billion is the error rate. It's mind-boggling. We're told mutations. It all happened by mutations. You know what I find interesting? These evolutionists like Richard Dawkins, who deny intelligence in the design of the universe, really ascribe a great deal of intelligence to things that are not alive. I don't recommend you ever read it because the book is trash, but his book, The Selfish Gene, which I was required to read in my master's program in a seminar class in biology, he keeps ascribing intelligence to genes and motive to genes, to DNA. DNA is trying to pass itself on to the next generation, and in order for DNA to accomplish it, it must do this. DNA is very smart. They try to ascribe intelligence to everything but God. Why? Because they hate God. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, they hated you because they hate me. They don't want to know God. For that matter, they don't want to know science. They just want an excuse. But the Bible says no man has an excuse. There's something in biology called the rule of thirds. The rule of thirds is a genetic rule. It's on the basis of the rule of thirds that people have developed at Johns Hopkins University, who was a graduate student, developed a treatment for the AIDS virus. The problem with AIDS is that it mutates very fast. That's the problem with a lot of viruses. They mutate very fast. So as soon as you have a drug, it mutates out of the drug. The rule of thirds says you can have one beneficial mutation, you can have two beneficial mutations, but you cannot have three beneficial mutations. That third mutation is going to be a killer. So this guy came up with the idea, okay, AIDS mutates really fast. Let's not give him one drug, let's give him several drugs. And he came up with what's called the AIDS cocktail. Several different type of drugs to fight AIDS at the same time. And AIDS can mutate away from one drug and two drugs, but not out of the third. And so it works. Okay, why am I saying that? We're told that we came up by mutation. Over millions of years, particles came together to form meaningful genetic information. Which, by the way, you need a cell membrane for, and you need reproduction for the existence of evolution. How did the reproduction exist? Where did that come from? How did it evolve if it needed evolution to evolve, but evolution needs reproduction to exist? Reproduction is a very complex biological process. Alright, it happened, let's go with it. It happened by mutation and chance. Over millions of years in the bottom of the oceans, particles came together in just in such a way so that you finally had this little tiny piece of meaningful genetic information. One of the things that an evolutionist asked one time is, how is it that those little dust particles that came, the amino acids or whatever they were, although they couldn't have been amino acids because we know that protein can't become a genetic particle, it had to be something to make DNA or RNA, nucleic acids. How did it happen that they were sat there underwater in the ocean for millions of years and never got covered by sand, so the next one can come several thousand or millions of years later and hook up with it? This little sucker stayed on the surface the whole time. That's pretty impressive. You know what? I would call that miraculous. If it were actually true. That would really require a much greater miracle than an engineer building a car. Or an engineer named God building a human being, which he is a living being, is capable of making one. There goes the evolution. Well, we haven't actually gotten even to the evidence. You got the rule of thirds. Mutations, huh? Okay, fine. Do you know how many genes work together to do anything at all? Bare bones minimum, and this is for eye color, 3. Usually much more. You need 3 genes working together to form eye color. Usually much more for other things. Let's say you get something vital like making a heart or a brain or a liver. You need a boatload of genes working together. You give it one mutation. Do you know how many genes you've just destroyed? This is why mutations cause things like cancer, Tay-Sachs disease, Huntington's chorea, sickle cell anemia. You know, things that kill you quickly. No, we got here by things that kill us quickly. They say birds evolved out of dinosaurs. Can you see a dinosaur with little Tweety Bird wings jumping off a cliff somewhere? Good luck with that one. But we haven't actually gotten to the evidence yet. You know what the problem is with the whole idea of mutations? It's not that genes work together. It's that you've got these little triplets, right? DNA is a 4-letter language, A, C, G, and T. And they come in triplets, and those triplets make up the names of amino acids. And amino acids are put together according to the order of the triplets to form proteins, which are the structural molecules in our bodies that make us. Well, if you change one of those letters, you don't just change one triplet. You see, if you start the triplet, they're called codons. If you start the codon one letter over, you get another meaningful name of an amino acid. You started 2 letters over, you get a 3rd meaningful name of an amino acid. And you know what? At least in some organisms, according to the Journal of the Cell, at least in some organisms, all 3 amino acids, where like if you started one or the other or the third, all 3 of them form meaningful amino acid chains. and all three of them are used. See, you don't destroy three genes. You don't affect three genes at the same time. You affect a bare bone minimum of 9. And you can't do more than 2. So if you affect 2, you might still be able to get away with it. Affect the third, forget it. You're not getting away with it. Affect 9, good luck. You're going to need it. Information came by maybe somebody who had it. You know where I get information from? When I was studying biology in school, when I was in my master's program. You know where I got the information from? I'll give you a guess. One guess. Books. You know how the books were arranged? Well, there's this thing called letters. And you put the letters together and it causes like something called an alphabet and makes something called words. And the words put together in a specific way have meaning. Do you know who made the books? People who possessed the information, who could pass the information on, putting together these letters in very precise, specific ways so that they can pass that information on to somebody else. Started with somebody who had the information. Didn't start with the letters. Why don't I believe in evolution? Because evolution is a biological impossibility. You have to violate the laws of science in order to get it to happen. Christians like to argue about the second law of thermodynamics. Unfortunately, Christians don't really often know where to take the argument, but it is a good argument, but not the way that it's often used. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Things don't build up, things break down. Law of entropy. And so an evolutionist will say to the Christian, okay, law of entropy, no problem. If you introduce energy from outside the system, you can overcome the law of entropy, and they're absolutely right. The problem is they miss the point. It's not where does the energy come from, it's how does the energy get used. How can the energy get used? If I heat up a stick, let's say you go outside, you're playing with your dog, he's fetching a stick, then you take the stick and you put it in the sunlight and it gets hot. You know what happens to the stick? It continues in the law of entropy, although the energy is coming from the sun outside the Earth's ecosystem. It's not overcoming entropy, it's just getting hot. And as a matter of fact, the increased motion of the molecules within the stick is going to increase the rate of entropy. What helps us to overcome the entropy? Teleonomy does. Teleonomy is that life force that allows us to utilize things like energy in our environment to increase our order. A dead stick has no teleonomy, a living tree does. A tree can utilize it. A tree can take the nutrients out of the ground, it can utilize the sunlight through photosynthesis, produce the sugars, have all the processes take place, have the transport chains, the whole nine yards working together to increase its order, to produce the mitochondria, to produce the ATP, to produce everything that you need, to produce the structural molecules, and it can increase order. Kill the tree? None of that takes place. But the chemistry is still there. See, I've heard some scientists say that really life is nothing more than a series of chemical reactions. Really? How is it then when I was working in the emergency room, at one moment a person was living, the next moment the person was dead. They still had all the same chemicals and the chemical reactions, but they were still dead. Why? No teleonomy. Death is the departure of teleonomy. That life force that allows this to happen. Where did the life force come from? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 7. The breath of life, which was breathed into man and all living things in Genesis 7, that caused us to live. Who breathed it in? The Spirit of God. God breathed it in. You know why I don't believe in evolution? It makes no sense. Well, this book made itself. And then it started reproducing and making other books just like it. That's the sense it makes. You know why? Because the stuff that's in my body is the same stuff that's in that book. Last time I checked, I was still alive. That book has never been alive. See, there's so much evidence. We could go like this for the next 3 weeks. And it still wouldn't run out. There's so much evidence. You want to talk about an old planet, right? An old planet, right. Sure. Melvin Cook in the 1950s, Nobel Prize winning physical chemist, figures out how you're going to measure the amount of helium in the atmosphere. Why is that significant? Because if radioactive decay takes place, helium is produced. Helium cannot escape the atmosphere because of gravity. All the helium that has ever been here is still here. All the helium that has been produced through radioactive decay is still here. He figures out how to measure it. Figures out the average rate of radioactive decay taking place in the world. You know what he said for the age of the Earth because of the quantity of helium? Maximum, not minimum, maximum 10,000 years. Any older? Where's the helium? You want to talk about age and radioactive decay, and you want to talk about evolution and stuff and mutations? Okay, fine. What causes mutations? The number one cause of mutations is solar radiation. Solar radiation pelts us. Okay, now we have our source of mutation, solar radiation. Scientists say we're not evolving today because we don't have as much evolution going on today because we don't have the mutations going on today. We used to have them in large numbers in the past. I don't think so. You know why? The Earth's magnetic field is cut in half every 1,500 years. The Earth's magnetic field is what blocks out solar radiation. Thousands of years ago, there would have been a minute fraction of the radiation that's in the atmosphere today. We should be evolving like gangbusters right now. And we shouldn't have been in the past if the theory was actually true. By the way, it is a theory, it's not a fact. Nobody has ever claimed to prove it except those people who don't know what they're talking about. And they're not the ones who claim to have proved it. They just say, oh, it was proven. But really, show me the evidence. Show me the proof. No self-respecting scientist ever says it was proven. They say, if you accept this theory, if the theory is true, that's how my professors in college put it. If this theory is true, why? Because they were at least intellectually honest. But you have a lot of people who aren't real scientists who are saying it's true. Why? Because they accepted it by, go figure, faith. It's not a question of do you have faith. It's like Pastor Amon said, where do you put your faith? Where do you direct it? I'd rather put my faith where the evidence is. But nowadays people would rather put it into fantasies and fairy tales of things that we know are scientifically impossible and say, this is how it happened. What's so strange that an intelligent engineer would create a car? We do it every day. But to say that an intelligent God created order and life, things that He knew how to make, well, that's a preposterous idea and totally unscientific. Well, so's your life. You take the design of the body. You take the design of a cell. How is it that the brain has trillions of connections all working together and it started out with one cell with the rest of the body? And it happens every day countless times in one person. I'm not talking about the close to 7 billion people we have. I'm talking about just one. And those little pathways know exactly where to go. You ever look at a brain? Probably not. Go to the butcher and look at a brain. Consider that this is thought. Consider all that takes place in you. This is all your perception. Really? In that ball of mush? I had something that looked more intelligent for dinner last night. How does binocular vision take place? That makes no sense. How is it that we have directional hearing? That makes no sense. Here's my favorite one. Then we'll close after this. We could go like this for the next 3 weeks. Science magazine, a few years ago, wrote up a story about archaeocetes. I'll tell you what they are in a minute. In an ancient watering hole in Kenya, where they found the skeletal remains of all kinds of African, common African animals. They found, now mind you, this is an ancient watering hole. It's dried up now, but they knew it was a watering hole. They found a few pieces of bone among a bunch of bones belonging to skeletons that were clearly from wolf-like animals. Maybe they were dogs, maybe they were hyenas. They were wolf-like animals. That's the way they were described. Wolf-like animals. Among all these skeletons of wolf-like animals, they found a few very interesting pieces of bone. One of them was from the hip region of the animal that possessed it. It looked like that of a wolf-like animal. One of them was the auditory ossicle. It looked like that of a wolf-like animal. One of them was from a tooth, part of a jaw. Looked like that of a wolf-like animal. By the way, why is the auditory ossicle important? Because the auditory ossicle is structured differently for the environment that the organism lives in. For example, if an organism lives in the air, it needs one type of an auditory ossicle where you have three bones, a tympanic membrane, a cochlea, and all these things that are common in the land-dwelling ear. On the other hand, if it's a marine animal, it needs a one-piece auditory ossicle or it's not going to hear anything because of the way that sound travels through air versus water. They found a wolf-like auditory mechanism. They found a wolf-like hip. They found a wolf-like jaw and tooth. They put it together and say, lo and behold, it's a whale. I'm not kidding. This was written up in Science magazine. They called it a whale. Now, whales have to have a precise structure in their hip or they're not going to be able to move. If they have a land type structure, they're going to not be able to swim. A whale needs a very specific jaw structure so that it can eat plankton or whatever type of life it is eating, usually something like plankton. It doesn't have a wolf-like jaw structure. But the most important is the auditory mechanism. Why? Because in order to live, whales cannot see well. They use echolocation. They have a device in their forehead. It's similar to radar. It emits a sound. The sound comes back, comes to their ear, and they find their food and everything else around them. Kind of like bats. Well, if you have an air-type auditory mechanism, you're going to have a deaf whale. So you have a lame, deaf, blind whale, and this is an evolutionary advantage. I don't think so. As they were looking amongst wolf-like skeletons around an ancient Kenyan watering hole, I don't know. I've never been to Africa, but Pastor Armin, have you ever seen a watering hole? Have you ever seen any whales in it? No, he said no on the internet. He said he's never seen a watering hole that has a whale. This is the evidence they ask us to believe and accept for evolution. It's a joke. But why is it being propagated? Because the other option is God created the heavens and the earth. And they don't like that one. So let's stay with whales in watering holes and impossible mutations and matter coming from places that it cannot possibly come from in order to stay consistent with everything that we know in science. But here's the thing. That's not a problem. When they were studying string theory, which is still completely theoretical, there was a very interesting statement made, and I'm not going to go into who made the statement, but there was a very interesting statement made by one of the prominent scientists studying string theory. And this was written up in a science journal. I can't remember if it was Science or a Scientific American, but it was written up in one of the science magazines. And this is how it works, unfortunately, all too often. When he was presented with evidence that the physics does not line up with string theory because of the evidence, he said, okay, maybe we need to change the physics. There's objectivity. This is why we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Because the evidence for the Bible's claims are present. You can look at them, you can pick them up. Scientists do it all the time. You can examine them. Last one. There's so many we can talk about. You have Biloxi, Texas. There's evidence that people question whether it's real evidence. That there were dinosaurs and man in the same ancient riverbed, the footprints. Some people say that the footprints were not real. Well, you had hundreds of scientists at the time of the discovery coming saying it was real. But let's say that it wasn't. Let's say that the hundreds of scientists got it wrong and the footprints were not real. But we know that there were dinosaur footprints there. And whether there were human footprints, they're saying it was another animal, another type of a creature. Okay, fine, maybe it was. But you had dinosaur footprints there. So the evolutionary crowd say, okay, no evidence there for you guys. There's a little problem with that. When they excavated that portion, 300 feet below where the dinosaur footprints were, was an old tree branch. They dated through carbon-14 dating, which is notorious for giving extraordinarily old ages for things that are not as old. But they carbon-14 dated that tree branch. The tree branch came back as 12,000 years old. Now, if these dinosaurs, as the theory says, were extinct 75 million years ago, how is it that in the strata of rock they wound up 300 feet above a 12,000-year-old tree branch? Why? Because the numbers they come up with, they came up with in their imaginations. There is actually no scientific reason to say 75 million years. You know what that is? That's some guy saying, long time ago. How long? 75 million years? Sounds good. That's how it works. It sounds ridiculous, it sounds funny, but that's how it works. See why we don't believe in evolution and we believe in creation? I'll call this message, why we believe in creationism. Because the evidence is there. That's why. Amen?